Well, good morning to you. My name is Ian, and it's lovely to be with you again this morning. And if you're new to our church, can I please add my welcome to that of Mitch's and say it's great to have you with us. The title of the talk this morning is The Revealer of Mystery. I beg your pardon, is the Eternal Kingdom. The sort of magazine that I really go for is one like this one called Glamour. Because I think it does go with my personality. And I really was hoping to find something of Pippa's wedding in here, but I haven't been able to find it yet. But there is at the back, there is this horoscope. And I'm just going to have a quick look at my horoscope because I'm Aries, that's March, and I want to see what it has to say about me. If you're in Aries, like singer Lady Gaga, when I'm nothing like her, you're exciting, forceful, and a born leader. I think these things have got a lot going for them. This is the year to commit to yourself, your career, your finances, and romance. A dramatic career change could see you traveling internationally. You can make a lot of money if you curb your impulsive ways. You can make a lot of money if you curb your impulsive ways. I must take that one seriously. So be careful with your finances until the 10th of June. It's not far away. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, he had a lot of people like this, fortune tellers and astrologers and magicians under his employment. And he would use them at various times. But he was never that sure as to whether or not what they're telling him was true and that they weren't faking it. So what he does is he has this test just to prove their veracity or their genuineness. And what he does is he says to these fortune tellers, he says, look, I want you to interpret my dream, but first of all, I want you to tell me what the dream is. Because he's had this rather troubling dream that he wants interpreted. So tell me what the dream is first, and then tell me what the dream is saying. And then to add a little bit of urgency to the request, he says, and if you don't get it right, you're going to be cut up into little pieces and in effect thrown to the dogs. And so these astrologers, these magicians, these enchanters were falling all over themselves trying to think, how do we deal with this? Because they immediately knew that he was asking for them an impossible thing. Listen to the excuse that they gave. And you can see that in verse 11 of chapter 2. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans. Now that's an incredible admission for a clairvoyant to make. We don't know what the gods are thinking. We don't have any supernatural powers in effect. And you want to then ask, well, then what are they doing? How can they tell the future? There was, however, one man amongst all of these different magicians and fortune tellers. There was one man who put up his hand. Not because he had greater powers than the rest of them, but because he had a greater God. So Yahweh, the one true God, was the one who reveals to him, and we saw this last week, the mystery of the dream, and as well as its interpretation. There is a God in heaven, explains Daniel, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. Now, for those of you who missed last week, and where were you, by the way? Just joking. For those of you who weren't here last week, this was no arbitrary dream. This was not something that just was random, something that he just happened upon. No, it was a dream that was actually given to him by God. So it was an inspired dream, a dream that God communicated to Nebuchadnezzar. And you can see that in verse 29. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries, God, Yahweh, the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. And the only reason that God could do that, that God can do that sort of thing is because God does in fact know the future. And as you read this particular interpretation or the dream and this interpretation, its precision, its accuracy, but particularly the time span that it, covers is truly remarkable. And I hope that you'll see that as we make our way through it. But before we look at the dream in detail, there is a question I just want you to mull over for a moment, just to think a little bit about. And the question is, why does God give his dream, this dream, to Nebuchadnezzar? Why does he do that? And yes, it's to encourage God's people in faraway places. But the question I'm really asking is, why Nebuchadnezzar? Why this pagan king, this despot, why does God give the dream to him? Why this roundabout, this circuitous sort of route? Why not just give the interpretation or the vision or the revelation to Daniel himself? Why go via the king? And I think that there's something in that. I think it has something to do with the fact that God wants to bring glory to himself, but particularly glory to himself through his people. And that's what happens. He gives the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, but he has Daniel interpret it. And at the end of the day, listen to what the king says. No one amongst the magicians and the enchanters and the fortune tellers could give the answer, but Daniel could. And this is what the king says, verse 47. Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings. And I suspect that what's true of Daniel is also true for us. That God wants to bring glory to himself through us, through using us. God wants to bring glory to himself through someone like you. If we will fall into line with his plan and purpose for our lives. So let's look more closely now at the dream itself. It takes place around about 600 BC, 602, 603, somewhere there. Let's call it 600 BC. And in his dream, what Nebuchadnezzar sees is this enormous, this dazzling statue, this statue that he calls awesome. I love that word. Awesome in appearance. Now, most of us, when you have a dream, or when I have a dream, I don't know about you, but I'll sometimes think to myself, I must remember that dream. By the morning, I've forgotten it. And if I happen to have remembered some of it, it doesn't make any sense at all. But that wasn't going to happen with Daniel, because God had made sure that he had Daniel's attention. Daniel saw this incredible vision of this amazing statue that was awesome. The statue, we're told, had four parts to it. And you can see that in verses 32 to verses 33. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. Now, in the interpretation which Daniel gives later on in the passage, he tells Nebuchadnezzar that he is the head of gold. And that he's got this empire that will fill the whole world, or that does. So much so that even the animals, even the birds, obey him. That's how much power he has. And you can see that in the words of, or that Daniel speaks to Nebuchadnezzar, saying, "The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds in the sky." And you can imagine Nebuchadnezzar saying, "Well, I am pretty amazing, aren't I?" But where does the power come from, Nebuchadnezzar? And the answer is quite clear in the passage, in the words of Daniel. It's been given to you by Yahweh. The power is from God. And just as easily as he gives it, he can take it away too. I don't know if you guys can remember back, those of you who are a little bit older, than the youngsters in the congregation. I don't know if you can remember back to the days of the Soviet Union. Any of you remember back to those days? There was a stage when it actually looked like communism spearheaded by Russia, by the Soviet Union, was going to take over the whole world. We really felt incredibly threatened by it. We could not imagine a time when the Soviet Union would no longer be a threat. And then it seemed at the time like it happened almost in a day. This incredibly powerful Soviet Union, the threat to the world's peace, suddenly collapsed in a day. Boris Yeltsin climbs on top of a tank, reads out a prepared speech of defiance, and like that, this great kingdom comes tumbling down. And that is what God reveals through this dream of Nebuchadnezzar's. Contrary to all expectations, Babylon, this massive, this powerful nation, this nation that was filling the world with its troops and its armies and so on, would one day be replaced. Unimaginable at the time, but Daniel's dream reveals that it will be replaced by a second kingdom. In fact, it was the Medo-Persian Empire that took over. And some mere 60 years down the track, in 540 BC, thereabouts. But at the same time, in terms of the revelation, the Medo-Persian Empire, which was represented by the chest, would also rise and fall, and it would be replaced itself, around about 333 BC. And this time by the Greek Empire, represented by the waist and the thighs of bronze. Head, chest, waist. In time, the Greek Empire would itself be replaced, this time by the Roman Empire, represented by the legs and the feet. Four great empires, spanning some 600 years. And it's all there in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. But hang on, there is more. There is one more kingdom to come. And Nebuchadnezzar's dream speaks of it. A rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue of its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. So the dream speaks of this rock that will appear on the stage of human history, but unlike all these other previous regimes, it would not be man-made. It would not be of human origin. It would not be cut by human hands. Now, you might not know this, but the Old Testament often speaks about God as a rock. Yahweh is the rock of Israel, we're told. Israel is accused of deserting the rock who fathered you. You forgot the God who gave you birth. And in 2 Samuel, David sings, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge." So when Nebuchadnezzar sees a rock cut out of a rock, not with human hands, you have to ask, is there a clue here about the identity of the one who is to come? Is there something here, possibly, a rock cut out of a rock, not with human hands? Is there possibly some reference here to the Trinity? The rock, we are told, will strike the statue on the feet of iron and clay. And that fixes the timing of when it'll happen. It'll happen during the Roman period, the period of the Roman Empire, when Rome reigns supreme. It will start out, it seems, as you read the story, it will start out small, but it will grow, and it will grow, and it will grow some more until it fills the whole earth. And when all the other kingdoms have disappeared, blown away like chaff in the wind, this kingdom will remain. This kingdom is indestructible. See how Daniel describes it in verse 44. It will be a kingdom that the God of heaven will set up, a kingdom that will never be destroyed. So you want to just pause for a moment, just think about it. So Babylon, that great mighty empire, where is it today? And the answer is, well, it's tucked away in different rooms, in different places, various museums around the world. That's all that's left, really, of the Babylonian Empire. And what of the great Medo-Persian Empire? We all know of Persian rugs, but did you realize that what's left of Persia is Iran? Iran is all that remains from that great and mighty empire that threatened to take over the world. And what about the Greek Empire? That poor little country that keeps going with begging bowl in hand to the EU for another bailout. That's all that remains. And Rome? Some of you have been to Rome, and you'll know of all those collection of ancient ruins that speak simply of a former glory. In contrast to these kingdoms that are like chaff blown in the wind, Daniel speaks of this other kingdom, this kingdom that starts small and grows until it fills the whole earth. And some 600 years later, when the empire made of iron and clay was at the height of its power, when Rome ruled the world, in an obscure little village to a peasant family in a crude cradle was born a baby who would go on to live a perfect life, die a cruel death on a cross, but rise again and begin a rule, a reign over his own kingdom. And it is interesting, I don't know if you know this, but in the Old Testament, often the Messiah, the one who was anticipated to come in the future, he's often represented as a stone. Psalm 118, verse 22 speaks of the stone the builders rejected becoming the cornerstone. Isaiah 28:16 speaks of God laying a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. And in the New Testament, Jesus identifies himself as the stone that Daniel speaks of. Luke 20, verse 18, the stone that breaks in pieces, the stone that crushes. A kingdom that begins small, but grows and grows until it fills the whole earth. A kingdom that will last forever. A kingdom that is indestructible. And you only have to think of the various attempts that have been made to wipe out this Christianity, this kingdom of Christ. You see, the secularists of our own time are trying to do that at the present. They're trying to make it irrelevant. But it doesn't start with them. It's been going on for years and years. You only have to think back to Mao, communist China. And then again, the Soviet Union. We as kids would read books about Christians being persecuted in Russia behind the Iron Curtain. Christians being incarcerated. We would follow the stories of Christians smuggling Bibles into Russia. But the church kept growing. And the same sort of thing is happening today in the Islamic world, where Islamists, Muslims try and hold back the progress of the gospel, but it just seems that more and more people are believing. The secularists and atheists of our day can try and dismiss our faith as irrelevant and obsolete, but they will fail because the kingdom that we belong to, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, is an indestructible and an eternal kingdom. So in closing, does the dream which God gives to Nebuchadnezzar, does that dream mess with your head? Does it? As you see it explained, do you find yourself asking the question, how is it possible? We can't tell what's going to happen tomorrow. How can it possibly be? Can we have an a prediction about what will happen 600 years in advance? And if Jesus is indeed the rock that crushes all other kingdoms, what does that say of your own little kingdom, the kingdom that is of your own making, the kingdom that you invest so much of your own time and energy into? Does the thought scare you that if you do not submit to Christ, to Jesus, to your King, that instead of knowing him as your Savior, he will be for you the rock that crushes? It's a scary thought. There is, of course, an alternative, and it's one that Peter speaks about in his letter to the people who are dispersed through the world, as he puts it. And he invites us to come to Jesus, the living stone, and to be built, as it were, into his kingdom, to participate in the kingdom that he is building in the world. The invitation is, come, put your faith in him. Believe in what he's done for you on the cross. And know the forgiveness that he brings and the life that he gives. Come to Jesus, the living stone. Come, let's pray. Just a time and opportunity for us to think quietly, to meditate, reflect on this passage and what it has to say to us. There are some particular challenges that it makes, that we do need to put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we do need to trust in him. He's the rock. He is the one that crushes those who oppose him. We need to make sure we're on his side. There's also the challenge to cooperate, Lord, with your kingdom, to allow you to use us to bring you glory. Help us to do that, we pray. We want to thank you for your word that still speaks to our own situation even today. We give you praise. Amen.